2 Chronicles, starting at chapter 13, verse 1, and going through to chapter 14, verse 1. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, a daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went into battle with a force of 400,000 able fighting men, and Jeroboam drew up a battle line against him with 800,000 able troops. Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim in the hill country of Ephraim and said, "Jeroboam and all Israel, listen to me. Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an official of Solomon, son of David, rebelled against his master. Some worthless scoundrels gathered around him and opposed Rehoboam, son of Solomon, when he was young and indecisive and not strong enough to resist them. And now you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. You are indeed a vast army, and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made to your gods. But didn't you drive out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and make people of your own as the peoples of other lands do? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and 7 rams may become a priest of what are not gods. As for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread on the ceremonially clean table and light the lamps on the golden lampstand every evening. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. God is with us. He is our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound out the battle cry against you. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed." Now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear, so that while he was in the front of Judah, the ambush was behind them. Judah turned and saw that they were being attacked at both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord. The priests blew their trumpets, and the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of their battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The Israelites fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. Abijah and his men inflicted heavy losses on them, so that there were 500,000 casualties among Israel's able men. The men of Israel were subdued on that occasion, and the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took from him the towns of Bethel, Jeshanah, and Ephron, with their surrounding villages. Jeroboam did not regain power during the time of Abijah, and the Lord struck him down, and he died. But Abijah grew in strength. He married 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. The other events of Abijah's reign, what he did and what he said, are written in the annotations of the prophet Iddo. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years.
Good morning, everyone. You may have thought you're going to get a sermon on the wives of Abijah and his daughters and sons. And the Lord hasn't laid that on my heart this morning. He has laid it on my heart to speak about the faith or the trust that Abijah had in God, and we'll come to that in a moment. I've been in St. Paul's 3.5 years, and during those 3.5 years, I've heard on innumerable occasions references to what happened 30 plus years ago when they moved the church from the old Northern Road site to this current site. And we hear about the faith and the courage of a forebears, some many of whom are still with us, who had the trust in God and the faith in God to move up here when they weren't sure what was going to happen. Why do they keep telling us that, do you think? Well, inspiring stories of faith from the past are there to encourage us in the present, are they not? So when we hear about what these people did, it encourages us to have faith and trust in God today. The books of Chronicles are a bit like that. They're kind of a potted history of Israel's faith journey and spiritual heritage up until the time of the exile, but they were given these books to the exiles returning from Babylon after 70 years to strengthen their faith and to remind them that they were the people of God, and like their forebears, they could put their trust fully in God. Today, our focus is on chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles, as we've just had read, and a reminder that one of the indispensable lessons of life for the believer is to trust in God and God alone. The story of chapter 13 takes place on Mount Zemaraim at the border of the southern and northern kingdoms. A battle is about to take place between the forces of the southern kingdom, led by Abijah, and the forces of the northern kingdom, led by Jeroboam. Only problem is, Jeroboam's forces outnumber Abijah's 2-1, 800,000 to 400,000. A very frightening thing if you were in the 400,000 side, you must admit. Just as the battle is getting ready to begin, Abijah addresses Jeroboam and his troops. "Listen to me," he says. "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" Covenant of salt was a binding covenant. "Yet you have rebelled, and you plan to resist the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. You have a vast army, and you have your golden calves with you. You've thrown out the priests of Aaron's line and made priests to suit yourself, just like the pagan nations. Well, for us in Judah, we're staying true to God. We're not trading him in for the latest model like you," as the Message translation so quaintly puts it. "And we're keeping the tried and true priests of Aaron. Can't you see the obvious thing, Jeroboam? God is on our side. He's our leader, and his priests are ready to blow the horn to signal the battle. O Israel, don't fight against God, the God of your ancestors. You won't win." Well, there's a man with some faith. There's a man with a great trust in God who's able to stand up to Jeroboam and say, "You will not win." What followed? Jeroboam's forces surrounded those of the southern kingdom, front and rear. Southern kingdom were praying fervently, and against the odds prevailed. And the chronicler simply concluded, "Judah prevailed because they trusted the God of their ancestors," or they relied, I think in the version we read this morning, they relied on the God of their ancestors. Abijah, a man of faith, a man with, if you like, a radical trust in God. It's the kind of trust we need as Christianity continues to be pushed aside or into the background in this country. Now is not the time for Christians to be cowed. Now is not the time for us to be watering down our faith to suit the majority. Now is the time for Christians in this country and in the world to have a bold, unshakable trust in God. The God we read about, and like the people of the Old Testament and New Testament, the Moses, the Joshuas, the Gideons, the prophets and apostles who all trusted God and were prepared to follow him no matter what. Are you a person with a trust in God like that? How would we recognize such trust in God today? What would be the marks of a believer with an unshakable and radical trust? Let me suggest some to you. Firstly, people with a trust in God will know the verse Proverbs 3:5 off by heart. I've put it up on the screen for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Or as some versions put it, he will direct your paths. Is that a verse that's sort of core to your being? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Notice it's trust in the Lord, not yourself. Many people trust in themselves to get the job done. People of faith trust in the Lord. You don't trust, what else could you trust in? Yourself, your cleverness, your strength, some other person, some other hero. No, trust in the Lord. Notice too that you don't trust in the Lord half-heartedly. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. People with radical trust place themselves with a childlike faith in God's hands, and churches with radical trust do the same. Secondly, people with a radical trust in God are people who keep close to God. They keep daily appointments with God. I don't know how often you have times of quiet with God, where you pray, where you read the scriptures, where you simply meditate on scripture. A radical truster in God will be at it often. Take David, for example, the man after God's own heart. In Psalm 5, he writes, "In the morning I lay my requests before you, and I wait in expectation." Are you a person that gets out of bed and you want to pray and lay your day out before God? He says in Psalm 63, "On my bed at night I remember you. I think of you through the night because you are my help." While in Psalm 55, he puts it all together and says, "Evening, morning and noon I call out to the Lord, and he hears my voice." He is wanting to be in touch with God all through his day. Why? He wants to get to know God. He wants to grow in his knowledge of God. So by waiting upon God, by praying, meditating, and so he says in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So a person who's a radical truster in God will be a person who reads his Bible. Let me not ask you when was the last time you sat and read your Bible quietly in the presence of God and said, "God, please speak to me." We tend to live in a busier era now where we get up and we're immediately thinking what our day holds before us. Saints of old were not like that. Saints of old tried to begin their day in quiet with God. And why? Because they want to know God. How will you get to know God? Only by spending time with him. The more time you spend with a person, the more you get to know them and the more you trust them. Last Friday morning, we were up in Valla, where my son, daughter-in-law and granddaughter live, and we offered to drive my granddaughter into school from Valla to Nambucca, a distance of about, I don't know, 6 or 7 k's. She just hopped in the car. She knew we would deliver her to her school door at Nambucca. Why did she do that? How did she know I wouldn't take off to go to Brisbane with her? Because she knows us. She can put her trust in us. She can hop in our car and know that we will deliver her where we said we would deliver, because her previous knowledge says they've done it before. Every time they're up here and they're driving back to Sydney, they want to drop me off at school on the way. You get to know God, you can trust him. That's what Chronicles is trying to say to these people. The way God dealt with our people in the past, he will deal with you again. You are his people. You can trust in him. People with a radical trust in God offer him unhesitating obedience. If you're a person that trusts in God, you are prepared to obey him. In Deuteronomy, Moses told the people, "You will be blessed if you keep his commandments and obey them." Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he or she will obey my teaching." You're a person who trusts in God? We will see it if you are a person who obeys God. In Acts 5:29, the apostles put that into practice when they were questioned by the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. They said, what business have you got preaching about this? We want you to stop. And they clearly said, we must obey God rather than men. There is no other way. Radical trusters in God obey him. And fourthly, people with a radical trust in God limit the distractions of the world. Interesting. We live in a world with unlimited things now to distract us. In 1984, a man with the name of Neil Postman, I said to the 8 o'clock, no prize for guessing what his great-grandfather probably did for a living, with a name like Neil Postman, he wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And that was over 30 years ago. We have more things now to amuse ourselves to death with. He wrote, before Facebook and Foxtel, long before smartphones and selfies, and long, long before Pokemon Go. I still haven't quite got that. I cannot work out why you would walk chasing some imaginary person and walk into a war memorial, fall off a cliff like someone did in America looking for some imaginary thing, or as they did in Indonesia, walk into the army base and got arrested for spying. However, small things, no, I won't say that. But are we not trying to amuse ourselves to death? People who trust in God limit the focus on trivia because they want to focus on God. Way back in the 1950s, J.B. Phillips translated Romans 12 in a way that has stuck with my generation and many since forever. He said, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." The world is always wanting to say, "Come, we want you to be like us." Christians who are people with a radical trust in God are limiting the effect of the world squeezing you into its mold as it wants to squeeze God out of your life, and you have less and less time with God. And in 1 John 2, there is a warning, "Do not love the world or anything in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you." So if you want to be a truster in God, limit your focus on the trivia that this world offers. People also, got two more to go, stick with me, you're doing well. People with a radical trust in God accept suffering and the reality of death. If you trust in God, it may lead to suffering. It may lead to death. Abijah would rather have faced death than sell out to the foreign gods the nature deities that Jeroboam had embraced. He would rather face death than abandon the God of his forefathers. People with radical trust in God are like that, as we can observe in the Christians of the early church. They never wanted to sell out to the gods of Rome. They wanted to keep their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians of the Reformation never wanted to sell out to the watered-down versions of the Christian faith that the church had become. They didn't want to sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to trust in him. And as we know, there are many Christians in over 50 countries today who face persecution on a daily basis. The latest country, well, I was reading about it yesterday, in Nepal. The government of Nepal now want that country to be Hindu, as it was. And so they're really clamping down, and there are 8 Christians awaiting trial. And their crime? Delivering pamphlets which mention Jesus in a Christian school in Nepal after the earthquake, as part of the recovery process and the counselling, handing out in their own school, a Christian school, pamphlets to do with the Lord Jesus. They need to keep their trust in God, those people. They need to be people, and they will. They will be people who, like Abijah, do not want to sell out to any foreign gods. They want to keep their trust in God. Many of these people will have turned to the Bible for their strength and their hope. In Psalm 56, verse 3, the psalmist writes, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Some will have been inspired by turning to read about the apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul lists the trials that he faced daily almost, beatings, imprisonments, stoning, shipwrecks, and yet he could remain sorrowful yet rejoicing, beaten, not killed, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And how often in prison would they have recited Isaiah 26:12 to themselves? "You will keep in perfect peace the one who trusts in you," or the one whose mind is fixed on God. Do you trust God enough to put your life in his hands? And lastly, people with a radical trust in God have their trust nourished by fellowship with other believers. A good day to mention that on Small Groups Day. Last week, John spoke to us and mentioned Psalm 42, where the psalmist laments. He's in exile in northern Israel, and he cannot take his place in the fellowship of the temple. And he is upset. Are you like that when you don't make it to church? Are you like that when you don't make it to your small group? Are you people that think, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad, 1 out of 3 doesn't really matter, I'm kind of belong? Or are you a person that really thinks, thank God it's Sunday, I can meet with God's people? Or thank God it's Wednesday night or Tuesday morning or whatever it is when you can meet with the people of God. These are times when your faith and trust in God can grow, as we've already heard today, as you nourish and are nourished by others who are believers, and we nourish our trust in God and it grows because we meet together to encourage one another and share our faith in God. Not much wonder the writer to the Hebrews says, "Don't neglect meeting together, as the habit of some has become." We need to say that verse almost every Sunday, don't we? Because very easy for the habit of some to become, I've got too many other things to do, can't quite fit church in. As a younger minister, I was appalled in one place once where one of our regular people didn't come to church one Sunday, and I was talking to her through the week. She said, "I had I had to clean my oven. Now, I know how important a clean oven is to a housewife, but I would have thought, I'm trying to work out, I would never miss church to clean the oven to start with. In fact, there's very few things I would miss church for. But for her, getting that oven clean and Sunday's morning I can do it, I would have thought, what about Sunday afternoon? It's very important that we meet together because our trust in God grows as we come together week by week and we are encouraged, we're taught, we have fellowship, we see the people we know are fellow believers who love the Lord Jesus. Let me encourage you to do that. If you're doing all those six things that I've mentioned, your trust will grow. So let me ask you to finish. What sort of trust in God do you have? Is it as strong as Abijah's? Do you know God well enough to trust him with your future, with your children's future, with your life? Do you have a strong enough faith to trust God with the finances of this church? A very pertinent question at the moment, isn't it? Can we sleep at night? As some bold person said to John after the 8 o'clock and I'd preached this sermon, John, if you're really trusting in God and your faith is strong about the finances, you will sleep it for a whole night. You won't wake up halfway through worrying. Is God big enough to meet the financial needs of our church? Is your faith big enough to put your country in his hands? We worry more now about Australia, the way it seems to be going. Is our faith in God big enough to trust him with our country, with our world? Is it big enough for you to trust God with your life? Abijah is an example to us of somebody with an unshakable faith in God as he really took it up to Jeroboam. That's the kind of faith that we need at the moment. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this lesson from 2 Chronicles 13, on the faith of Abijah, who said, we are not abandoning God, and he will not abandon us. Father, give us a radical, unshakable faith like that, so we go from this place emboldened to live for you, and not to be cowed or beaten, because the world seems to be crowding in. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.